Good evening. You're listening to the Church Creek Presbyterian Church midweek study on the Westminster Shorter Catechism on question 3, what do the scriptures principally teach, for July 1st, 2020. I'm D.B. Cummings, and I'll be walking through question 3 with you tonight. Of course, just a way of reminder, I've included a bibliography in the slide deck that has the resource materials I'll be drawing from throughout the series. Tonight, I largely just focus on the scripture texts, scripture proofs, that is, in the PCA edition, Presbyterian Church in America edition of the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. That is available if you click a link in the slide deck. You can actually get a PDF download of those, or you can purchase it from the PCA bookstore website. If you're interested in this bibliography, if you're listening to sermonaudio.com or watching this on sermonaudio.com, then you can download this entire PDF slide deck from there. If not, you're welcome, and you're listening or watching this on YouTube, you can simply reach out to me at my email address at dbcummings@procristo.com, dbcummings@procristo.com, and I'm happy to send you that PDF of the slide deck. I'm also happy to get you a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms if you're interested. Tonight's question is, of course, question 3, what do the scriptures principally teach? What do the scriptures principally teach? And of course, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe in concerning God and what God requires of man. And if you remember your catechism from 2 weeks ago, because last week we actually didn't have a lesson, the question was, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And of course, the answer was the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And so now we're talking about, so we understand in Q1, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Question 2 shows us that the means of understanding how we glorify and enjoy God forever is the scriptures. And Q3, then the question naturally comes, well, what do the scriptures principally teach? And they principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So what are we to believe then concerning God? What are we to believe concerning God? Well, first of all, let's begin at the beginning. That he is the creator. That he is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, a lot of Genesis 1, a lot of people get wrapped around the axle, thinking of Genesis 1 as simply a proof text for God's creative work. And we start talking more about the science of creation versus evolution. And we tend to then hyper-focus there. And while that's important to understand that man did not evolve from a lesser life form, but that God indeed did create the heavens and the earth and ultimately created Adam and Eve, and that this was a historical event, nonetheless, what's really important about that text is not only the history that's recorded there, and not only how it speaks to the created order, but it is God who established the heavens and the earth, and that he created it out of nothing, ex nihilo, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and then God created, and all of it was established. And it's important for us then to understand the universe in light of the creator, because it is made for his glory. If our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, why is that? Because God is truly the creator of all things. We are in relation to him as the creature. We are in our created nature, God's creature. We are made by him in his image. And so we are unique in all of creation, that the human race is unique, that we are created in God's image. Not even the angels are created in the image of God, only the human race. But yet we are in that relationship as the created being rather than the creator. And sin truly is a confusion of the creator and the created thing, right? We like to think of ourselves sitting in the position of the creator, but the fact is we sit under the authority of the creator as that which is created. And that is the place in which we exist and which defines our existence. We also understand that we are to believe that God is incarnate in Christ Jesus. That man who was born, ministered, was crucified, and resurrected 2,000 years ago was very God of very God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Eternal, who was incarnate in Christ Jesus with a human body and a human nature. And he is still the incarnate Christ in a human body with a human nature. And it is beyond our imagination. But Jesus says, you search the scriptures. He's speaking to the Pharisees and to the religious teachers. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What is he saying to them? You value the scriptures because you think in the scriptures you have eternal life. And he's not denying that. But what he's saying is, what is the subject of the scriptures? And of course, he's talking about the Old Testament here. All right. He's talking about the Old Testament, what we would refer to as the Old Testament scriptures. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In other words, everything that you have longed for, that you have awaited on, that you have trusted in, it's all about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so we are to believe not only that God is the creator, which is a thing which blows our mind, but that he is also incarnate in Jesus Christ, that God became man, that he tabernacled among us, that is, that he came in this earthly form in order that he might purchase redemption on our behalf, as we were unable to do that for ourselves. We are also to believe that in him is redemption, and that redemption is achieved in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is God incarnate as Jesus Christ that was able to purchase redemption on our behalf, who was able to atone for our sin, and whose resurrection we are justified. It says in John 20, 30 and 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, we hear, as Christians, you may have heard this passage over and over, and other passages like it. We're used to this teaching that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him we have life in his name. And it can be that either we hear these teachings over and over and we're strengthened in them, or because we've heard them over and over, they tend to the significance tends to pass over us. But just take a moment and think about this. This is a summary at the end of John, which says, you know, all the things recorded in the book are signs. All these signs that were done in the presence of the disciples, there are many that are not written and recorded in the Gospel of John, or maybe in any of the Gospels. But he says, these are written for what? There's a purpose behind it, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? Which literally is the anointed one, the Messiah, that is the Savior for which the Jewish people had waited for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, they had waited from before the formation of Israel itself, from before Abraham, to Genesis 3:15, the Proto-Evangelium, where Adam and Eve are promised in that first gospel that there would be a way of salvation that would come, and that pointed to Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, right at the fall, God promises that there will be a way of redemption that he will provide in order that the sin of our first parents, the sin that we lay hold of in our own disobedience, that sin would be atoned for in this God-man, Christ Jesus. This is a dramatic thing to be said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God, that we would come to understand as the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, that God took on flesh that he humbled himself by becoming a man in order that we might have redemption through him. And so we are to believe in his name, and by believing in his name, we have a life. That name, Jesus, that title, Christ, those are promises to us of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. He earned it on our behalf. In him is redemption. And that faith in Christ, by the way, an alien faith, or it's an alien righteousness that comes to us by faith, and that faith is a gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's a faith that comes through the Word of God. Romans 10 talks about the importance of preaching and summarizes it this way. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You see, the Word of God, that is the Word of Christ or the Word about Christ, and that is what all of redemptive history is. All those Old Testament passages, all that's written in the New, it is all about the work of redemption through Jesus Christ. That Word of Christ is what opens our ears in order that we might have faith. God gives us his Word, and he convicts us with the law that we might recognize our own inability to redeem ourselves, and that we might cry out, and in crying out, hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the Word, and come and have faith in him and be saved by him through that word. And what is it? What is this hearing that is being talked about in the context of Romans 10? It's preaching. It's the work of those men, faithful men throughout history who have stood in one form of a pulpit or another and preached faithfully the word of God in Sunday mornings, in the worship service, or on the street corners, or in homes, wherever the word has been faithfully preached by men of God and people have come to know Jesus Christ. That work of preaching every Sunday in the pulpit, that is the way faith comes. It's a very simple and to the world foolish process, and yet it is the one that the holy God and wise God of heaven has used to bring about salvation in the lives of his people. So what is our duty to God? If that's what we are to believe concerning God, what is our duty to God? Well, first of all, that we walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What if I'd started here tonight with this passage? What if I'd said, instead of, and let's just step back in the question for a minute, instead of saying, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, or what if I said, what duty God requires of man and what man is to believe concerning God? What if we'd started with this passage? I would hope that you would have felt the weight of it, the enormity of it. You still probably are like, we're supposed to fear the Lord your God, okay. To walk in all his ways, okay. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, that would weigh you down, because you could say, in the last few moments, I've failed to do all these things, let alone throughout my whole life. But where did we start? We started by understanding the nature of who God is and who we are and the work of the redemptive work of Christ. We walked very quickly in just a few moments through the basics of the gospel, so that when we come to this question or to this part of the answer where we see that that the scriptures talk about our duty to God, we should understand it in the light of grateful or thankful obedience. In other words, the reason that we so desire to do what God requires of us, to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all our heart and our soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes, the reason we yearn to do that is because we recognize that we have been forgiven much, and that we should forgive much, and that we should serve our Lord with a joyful heart, because God is now, through Jesus Christ, our Father. At one time, we could only have received the wrath of God. In our own nature, we were not deserving of any good. We were not deserving of any grace or any mercy, but through Jesus Christ, who has purchased redemption on our behalf, who has atoned for our sin, who through the great exchange, we have received his righteousness and he has bore our sin. Through that work, we now come with joyful, renewed hearts, with hearts of flesh. As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has applied to us the work of Christ, we now desire to do these things. So why do we fear the Lord? You think, that's a strange thing. Should we fear the one we love? Well, if you had a father who demanded your respect in his character and in his life, you feared him. It wasn't a fear that was void of love. It wasn't terror. But it was the recognition of his authority and place in your life and your responsibility in obedience to him. How much more so should we fear the living God, who in whose presence we would recognize that we are a people of unclean lips. And so we should reflect upon the character of God, and we will in our next lesson, upon who God is, not just his character, but his attributes, and be taken back by that, and live in fear and recognize we need in the church to have a healthy dose of godly fear of our Lord in order to recognize our position that we once held in enmity with him, and now the glorious position we hold through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, in order that we would be spurred on every day to not take the work of Jesus Christ lightly, in order that we would treasure our Lord God, that we would be so grateful for the salvation we have received, that we are a people like a branch snatched from the fire of judgment, that we are saved from the fires of hell and damnation itself, and saved unto eternal life to dwell with him in all eternity, that would in this life spur us on to walk in his ways. In other words, to live according to his law, and to live in that law, not as a burden, not as an outward exercise to prove our worth to God, but out of sheer love for him, serving him in a way that could truly be said with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. That God's law is a delight to us, and his commandments and his statutes are our joy. And in that relationship, we experience the blessing at the hand of God, not the blessing of earthly wealth and power and fame and fortune or whatever the world says is good, but the things that God gives to us, those heavenly treasures now that spur us on forward to trust him to give us of those daily things we have, our daily bread and all the needs we have, to trust him to clothe us and care for us and find joy in this life and be a testimony of God's faithfulness to those unbelievers around us, that they may glorify God and come to receive him in faith. Our duty is also to meditate on his word. Do you ever think about this? I mean, this is an insane time. It can seem like chaos. It can seem like chaos is reigning in this world. And we're looking to have all the answers, just the right thing to say on COVID-19 to encourage people. There's divisions throughout the world. There's even divisions in the churches throughout our country, because we don't know how to respond during this time. We're wanting to respond in faithful obedience, and we're struggling with that, and we're having some difficulty doing that as believers and loving one another. It's a struggle. And then we have the racial tensions and the hatred in this country. We have injustice that has gone on much too long. And great injustice early in our history, when we enslaved a people simply because of the color of their skin. And then when they were freed, denied them equality deny them equality in our country. And then we're surprised by the tension that builds. And it pours out. And violence ensues. And all as believers, all we want to do is somehow bring justice and peace and mercy to it all, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know the answers, and we look sometimes for complex solutions and try to redefine who we are as a people and as a church. And God calls us back to meditate on His Word. You say to me, is that the solution? It is. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He's talking to Joshua as the people are about to enter into the land, warning them how they should live. But this translates for the believer as well, that we recognize this, that it is God's word that brings truth and peace and salvation. That if we are faithful to God's word, if we study it and meditate, that is to reflect upon it in all that we do, it will be that word through the Holy Spirit that informs us as individual believers and as a church united how to address the great evils of our day. It is the word of God through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, which unites us and gives us hope through this difficult time. It is also our duty that we find our way by His word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. We've heard this a lot. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, in the darkness, and think of this, written thousands of years ago, right? Where there is no artificial light, that they may have had a simple lantern. In this pitch black darkness, that light, that torch, or that lantern is here an example of the word of God, that we are stumbling around in the darkness of a chaotic, crazy, sinful world with people, unbelievers, saying all kinds of things right now to one another, and hatred spreads, and people trying to find calm and a port in the storm, and they don't know what to do. And we have the word of the living God telling us that He has not left His throne, and that our course that we have to set, the path that we have to walk in the utter and complete darkness, is made clear and visible by the word of God. I was once in a cavern where doing a cavern tour. It was like 6 hours long. And the tour guide said, I'm going to now show you utter darkness. At the time, we didn't have any cell phones or anything. And they said, we're going to have you cover your watches, because at that time, we had some digital watches with little lights on it. So we all covered our watches, made sure they wouldn't light up. And he flipped off a switch because there was lights in the cavern, electrical lights, and it was pitch black. And I have never, I was going to say, seen anything like that, but I didn't see anything. Experienced darkness like that in my life. Absolute pitch black darkness. If you turned on a little light in there, my eyes would have focused on that, because that would have been the only source of light in the room. Imagine that is the word of God. We are standing in ourselves in utter darkness, and it is the word of God which opens our eyes. That is why that the old ways are the ways that we need to reflect upon in this time. What I mean by old ways, the means of grace that God has provided us, word, prayer, the sacraments, it is that which God has given us to sustain us during this time. How desperately we need to read and meditate upon God's word. How desperately we need to hear it preached. We may not be able to go into God, into physically, into worship right now because of the challenges. But God in His providence has provided us ways of doing that. Using things like the internet that's so often used for evil is used for God's good to bring the word. The internet is being flooded with the word of God right now. And anywhere it's accessible, people can stream men of faith preaching the gospel. What will be the impact of that? What will be its impact? And as the churches reopen and we return, will we not have a hunger? Will we maybe stop for at least a time? Will we at least stop taking God's preaching for granted and drink deep at the well of truth that is in His Word, as we have the opportunity to once again worship one together, to get one together once again, and to hear His Word preached? Our duty is also that we walk humbly with Him. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly. I love this passage. He has told you, O man, what is good. In His Word, we know that His law is good. What does He require of us? What is that law about that He has given us? What is the Word of God about? It's about justice. Why is the word justice throughout the Scriptures so much? Because as man rejected God, how is the whole of the law summarized? What does Jesus say? That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. How does our rejection of God in Eden play itself out? By our injustice towards our fellow man, rather than offering God's mercy and grace and seek to do justice to one another, there is no justice from one man to another in our sinful state. There is no kindness that we exchange with one another, no love for our fellow man. We walk in pride, we walk in sin, we walk in rebellion. But in Christ, we are called to seek out justice for our fellow man. And there is only so much justice which will be obtained in this world. We can cry out and demand our governments do better and do right. But I heard a preacher say the other day, we all want justice until justice comes to our door. What does that mean? Because if I was judged by God's measure of justice alone and did not have Christ Jesus interceding on my behalf, I would have received hell and damnation. But Christ served my just sentence for me. There will be justice in eternity. Every wicked deed will be repaid with the wrath of God or with the work of Jesus Christ. Praise God that we have received the work of Jesus Christ. If you have not, cry out unto the Lord. Put your faith in Christ and cry out that you might be saved through the precious blood of the Lamb. We are to love kindness. We are to pour out upon our neighbor, whether believer or unbeliever alike, the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ and to offer them redemption through our Lord. And we are to walk humbly, to recognize that we are the creature, not the creator. To recognize that we are people who have been saved not because of our own righteousness, but because of the work of Jesus Christ freely given on our behalf. And we are to be humble before the living God, that people might look upon us and see God's work and glorify our Father in heaven. And finally, our duty to God is to be equipped for every good work. The old ways, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We hear this verse over and over. It's a reminder that it is the Word of God which equips us for faithful obedience. That's how we hear from God. We don't hear His voice audibly. We see it and read it and hear it in the pages of Scripture. But guess what? It pierces the heart. When we hear it preached, when we read it, when we study it, It is more powerful than any conversation I've had with just another fellow human being. God speaks powerfully through his word to us in a very personal way and pierces our heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. It is hard sometimes to focus on prayer and the word and the sacrament and the sacraments. It's hard. But it is how we hear from our Lord. We'll talk about those other means of grace as we work through the catechism. But it is enough to say right now that the word of God is not gone out of style. The world always is rejecting the word of God in one way or another. And one time they may give lip service to it and still largely ignore it. At another time they may outrightly reject it. But the unbelieving world is not interested in the word of God. For us, we have to sometimes struggle. For some may joyfully pick it up and just praise God that they do. But if you're like me and you struggle, and you have to remind yourself, and you have to every day repent of your failure to do it and pick it up again and ask God to make you faithful to it and read some pages and find in it all the beauty of Christ. So be it. We should be a people who's continually repenting of our failures before God, recognizing that we have received forgiveness of him and continually seeking to not only repent, but to move forward in the word of God. Not wallowing in our own failure, but recognizing the precious, precious work of Christ in our lives and equipping ourselves, reading, studying, taking the opportunity to hear it in the pulpit preached, in Bible studies that are offered, in book, good, solid Christian reading that is amply available to us. There are all kinds of free things just on the internet alone. Books that are in my library that need still to be even cracked open and read. Ask me. I'll lend you books. I'll find you a Bible. There are great sources. Just pick it up and read. And don't compare yourself to your brothers and sisters and all the work they're doing. Pick it up and read. I tell you, during this time of chaos and suffering and pain, you just have to go on Facebook or Twitter or anything for 5 minutes and see everybody lunging for any kind of thing that they can hold on and believe in. I want you to reach out and grab the word of God and cling to that, because it is a living word that will cut and penetrate you, sometimes in a painful way, but in a way which a wound which will be healed and make you stronger than before, being confident in the work of your Savior Jesus Christ, that he has brought you reconciliation with the Father, in whom you can cry out, Abba, Father, and that the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, the Counselor, is dwelling in you, working in you, that which will glorify God and allow you to enjoy him forever. And that one day this will all be over and you will stand in the presence of the living God with no more tears, no more sorrow, but only the joy of heaven before you forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us the scriptures, that we might understand the things we need to know concerning you, that we might recognize our duty as those with thankful hearts and grab those tasks that you have set before us and do them in faith, marching ever towards your kingdom, looking forward to the crowns that we shall receive and the great rewards in heaven, purchased on our behalf through our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.